It's good to be together in this way this morning. It's great to be outside and enjoy the beautiful creation. And just want to take this time to thank those of you who came last night to our anniversary celebration, and a special thanks to my family who planned it and all their hard work. And as you reflect on those of you who may be visiting, we had our 25th anniversary this year, and last night they had a surprise party for us, and we enjoyed the evening immensely. And as I was reflecting on 25 years, and it kind of led into how I want to begin the sermon this morning. In our lifetime, you will be asked to answer many questions. You will ask many questions. This morning I was running around the house trying to find my pants. Don't get too far with that. But I thought I knew where they were, but they weren't where I thought they were, so I ran downstairs, and you ask your wife, and lo and behold, I ran back upstairs where they're supposed to be, and there they were. Some of you ask for directions. Some of you, that's harder than others. Some of us, it's harder than others. Some of us have asked fathers, can I have your daughter to marry? And probably on the more serious side, some of you may have asked God questions, the why questions. And just like you ask questions, you will answer many questions. As I pondered last night, our 25 years back to, do you promise to love and cherish, to care in sickness and health, and whatever else it says. I reflected on that commitment that I said I will. I answered that question. And I desire to be faithful as long as God gives us life. You answer questions like, what will you do for a job? Where will you live? People ask you how old you are. How are you doing? How are you feeling? All kind of questions you answer. But we're here today because seven young people have answered the most important question they will ever answer in their life. The title of the sermon is The Greatest Question. Those of you who like ball, suppose you were starting the ball season out and you were looking for a player to build your team around. A player that would be a good role model, a player that would be a good leader, one that had good work ethics, one who could carry the team when the rest is down, one who was good with the media, good with the fans. You could go on and on with a list of things you look for in a marquee player. Flashback over 2,000 years, Jesus was looking for someone to build the church around, someone who got just a little grasp of what his mission on earth was. Someone who could carry forth his mission, one to build the church around. You all probably know who that man was. His name was Peter. And I question, how did Peter get to that point? How did he get to that point where he was called the rock? That Jesus wanted to build his church upon his confession. Well, what do you know about Peter? Peter was often out front, outspoken. He was a risk taker, often misunderstood as impulsive. Some people say he talked before he thought. He was aggressive. He had many failures, said what was on his mind. This morning I want to look back reflectively on Peter and on his life and what shaped his life, events that shaped his life. And look at the things that led him up to the point of his great confession. This morning we're here to witness a declaration of seven young people that have answered the most important question, that I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Messiah, as their Redeemer, as their Savior and Lord. Peter's journey, like many of us, have had a story. As you reflect on your journey to salvation, your journey with Christ, you can probably point to different areas where you saw God meeting you at different places on your journey. Peter has many names. His name was Simon Bar-Jonah, which means Simon, son of John. He was called Cephas, the rock or stone. And he was called Simon Peter, combination of his Greek and Hebrew name. I want to begin in John chapter 1. I'm not going to turn to that at this point. But in John chapter 1, I have 5 points about Peter's journey I want to bring out. The first one is that God gets Peter's attention. God moves into Peter's life and says, "Peter, I want you." John the Baptist burst on the scene, a very controversial figure of the day, preaching a message that was like none other. Peter's brother Andrew had heard of this man, and Andrew and John became devout followers of John the Baptist. And day after day, they would listen to his message that he preached of repentance and forgiveness. And one day when Andrew and John were with John the Baptist, unbeknownst to them, up comes a man named Jesus as he walked along the Jordan River. And when John the Baptist saw Jesus coming, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Jesus was coming to John to be baptized. At first he resisted. Then he said, "I must be baptized in order that his righteousness might be fulfilled." So he went into the river, and John baptized Jesus. And the Spirit descended, and a voice from heaven cried out, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." That evening, I can picture Andrew running breathlessly home to tell Peter, "The Messiah is here, the Messiah, the one we've longed for and waited for." And you can probably imagine Peter with his, "Yeah, right. There's been many people who claim to be the Messiah." The next day, he took Peter to meet Jesus. And as Jesus came near, without even being introduced, Jesus said, "Simon, you are Simon Bar-Jonah. But from now on, you'll be called Cephas," which in Greek is Peter. Imagine yourself as Peter, the man who your brother said is the Messiah comes to you and says, "I'll call you Peter." I can imagine he went home and pondered a long time, this man. Pondered what he had heard. I want to stop here and I want you to ponder your journey. And maybe you can think of someone who introduced you to Jesus, as Andrew did to Peter. And maybe you're on that journey now. Maybe you're not a Christian, and you're on that journey. And someone in your life is introducing you to Jesus along the way. Or maybe you are taking someone on that journey. You have someone who you're praying for, that God is speaking to, who's on that journey to making a confession for Jesus. Maybe it was your mom or dad. Maybe it was a grandparent. Maybe it was a brother or sister or a coworker. But Andrew was so excited that this was the Messiah that he said, "Peter, come and see." He introduced him to Jesus. Second stop along the way I want to point out is Peter sees Jesus' power. Open your Bibles to Mark chapter 1, verse 21. Peter is so caught up by this man Jesus that he begins to follow him. And verse 21 says, "They went into Capernaum straightway on the Sabbath day. He entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one with had authority and not as the scribes. And there was in the synagogue a man of an unclean spirit and cried out, saying, 'Let us alone. What have we to do with thee? Thou art Jesus of Nazareth. Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God.' And Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Hold thy peace and come out of him.' And when the unclean spirit had torn out of him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, inasmuch as they questioned among themselves, saying, 'What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? With what authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits that they do obey him?' And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all Judea and around about Galilee." I can imagine Peter standing in amazement at what he had just seen. A demonic man whom probably society was afraid of and ran from and deemed as crazy and unworkable. Jesus cast out the evil spirit and he became a whole man again. He goes a step further and does something personal for Peter. Let's continue reading in verse 29. "And forthwith they went and came forth out of the synagogue, entered into the house of Simeon and Andrew and James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever. And they tell, and Anon, they tell of her, him of her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately her fever left her, and she ministered unto them." Not only did Peter see this man's power, but he did something personal in his life. He healed his wife's mother. Think about the time when Jesus did something personal for you. Maybe before you were a Christian, in your family, or in your church, in a neighbor or a friend, you saw God do something miraculous, and it caught your attention. And you may be here saying, you know, God's never done anything to me. He's not done anything for me. Well, if he's never done anything to you, but reach down his hand and lift you out of the miry clay and offer you eternal life. I believe he's the most compelling person, the most compelling invitation. And I guess the question is, why wouldn't you want to follow? The one thing that I see about Peter, the more he followed Jesus, the hungrier he got, the more he followed, the more compelled he was to follow this man. In fact, that evening, people brought all kinds of people to him, sick, the lame, and he healed them. Peter was probably thinking, wow, this man's incredible. The next morning, Jesus got up early and needed some space, went off to pray, as he often did. Peter and the rest wake up and they didn't know where Jesus was. And I guess Peter was the unidentified spokesman of the group, and he said, "I'll go find him." And they went and found Jesus. And Peter said, "Jesus, everyone's looking for you." So Jesus gets up and says, "Let's go into the next city to teach and preach." I like Peter's excitement for other people to hear about Jesus. His excitement of what Peter had just seen do in his life, his mother's life, his mother-in-law's life. He'd seen him heal all kind of people, and he was excited to tell others about Jesus. And I want to bless you as I listen to your stories of your excitement to tell others about Jesus. Last Sunday, Claire was here and talked about God stretching us out of our comfort zone. And so Wednesday evening in our small group, we shared about how God stretches us. And numbers of people bless God for God being real in their journey and their excitement about their journey of seeing Jesus work in their life. And I want to bless you as you share your stories with others, your excitement about what God has done for you in your journeys. The fourth thing I want to call our attention to about Peter is the call for Peter to surrender. Let's go to Luke chapter 5. The crowd was pressing on, and Jesus wanted some space to be able to teach so he could, I guess, see the crowd or whatever. In verse 2, he says, he saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into the one of the ships, which was Simon's, and he prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto them, Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets, for a draught. And Simon answered unto him, Master, we've toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fish, and their nets break. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they would come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, I'm a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished at all that were with him, at the draught of the fish which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when he had brought their ships to the land, they forsook all and followed him. Peter and James and Andrew were seasoned fishermen. They had just been out all night and caught nothing. Sounds like me. Not all night, but yeah, I go out fishing, and I don't usually catch anything, so that's why I'm not an avid fisherman. But after Jesus spoke to the crowd, he had a lesson for Peter. He said, launch out into the deep. Now, I can imagine Peter saying, no, wait, Jesus, I'm a fisherman by trade. I'm a professional at this. You tell me to go back out in the middle of the day, and we're going to catch fish. Peter said, okay, let's go. And you know the story, they go out there and they get two boatloads of fish. And I think this was the pivotal point in Peter's life, or one of the pivotal points. There's a lot of pivotal points in Peter's life, but he says he realizes Jesus' awesome power and he realizes his unbelief. And he falls down and says, Lord, I'm a sinful man. I shouldn't be around you. I think Jesus loved Peter's heart. He was real about what was going on inside. Jesus said, don't be afraid. From now on, I'm going to make you fishers of men. I believe Peter could have said, you know, Jesus, I got a pretty good business going here. I think I'm just going to stay here and keep my business going. I got a new boat, just got some new depth finders and all kind of things on my boat. I'm pretty comfortable here. But Peter, I believe to Peter, it was a no-brainer. He said, Lord, I'm going to follow you. I think in our lives, there's points where Jesus calls us to surrender. To Peter, it was his fishing. To you, it may be something else. To me, it may be something else. But I think there's a point where God says, Doug, Dave, Clyde, I want you to surrender this. I want you to surrender that for Jesus. I believe it was a real test for his security to leave what was most precious and familiar to him to follow this man. A lot of times we like to stay in control. I'll make life happen myself. But when he dropped his net and followed Jesus, it made all the difference in the world. Jesus said, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." Well, as you know, Peter's story was not all peaches and cream for Peter. After he had fed the 5,000, Jesus and his disciples head to the other side of the lake. And after Jesus did, after many major experiences, he went to pray. And a great storm came. And yeah, Claire went into this last Sunday in his message about Peter, how they saw Jesus coming, and Peter said, "Lord, if it's you, tell me to come out of the boat." And the Lord said, "Come." And Peter walked on the water until he took his eyes off Jesus. Now, I believe this is a faith test for Peter. God had a big lesson for Peter. Jesus said, "O ye of little faith." And I had to think, you know, you don't really learn how to trust God, how to trust Jesus on a calm, clear day. As much as we hate to admit it, it's the storms of life that provide the real learning experiences. And so it was with Peter. He learned a valuable lesson here today of keeping his eyes on Jesus. That leads me to the fifth, the great confession. Jesus' ministry was well underway. He preached all around Galilee. He had healed the sick, cast demons out, calmed the storm. He was trying to prepare his disciples for ministry. He taught parables. And now he had one of the most important questions he was going to ask his disciples. He withdrew with the disciples. He was facing what he knew was going to be the very end. And he had lots to teach his disciples about ministry and about building the church. The church, the assembly of people who would confess Jesus as Lord. I believe it's the most demanding question that was ever asked. Demanding because the answer given will determine our eternal destiny. How a person answers this question determines our destiny, with heaven, with God in heaven, or apart from God in hell. That's a question each of us have to answer. And if you refuse to answer by default, you have answered. And the backdrop to this important question was Caesarea Philippi, the center of Baal worship that had up to 14 temples scattered around the city. The city proclaimed far and wide for its worship of Caesar and the god of one's choice. Does that sound familiar? I had to think, if Jesus were here today, where would he choose to the backdrop to ask this question? Would it be America? Where would it be? Of people given over to serving a god of one's choice. All that is, except the true God. They were not allowed to serve the living God. In fact, devout Jews did not go into the city, but only to the surrounding areas. And this was the farthest north Jesus ever traveled. And I believe it was the safest place to be from all the political upheaval that was going on around Galilee. Open your Bibles to Matthew 16, verse 13. To the greatest question ever asked, the greatest question you'll ever answer. Matthew 16, verse 13. When Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I am?" He said, "Some say thou art John the Baptist, some say Elijah, others say Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said unto them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." There's many declarations been made in history that have stood out and that have been remembered down through history. And I guess one of the the biggest questions the biggest statements I remember is John F. Kennedy, when he said, "Ask not what your country can do for you, but ask what you can do for your country." It's a statement that was remembered down through history. But this question is far more important than that statement. The confession that Jesus is going to build his church on, the church, the people who down through all the ages has confessed Jesus as Lord and Savior. Upon this rock I will build my church. I can imagine the disciples sitting around there. Jesus said, "Who do you say I am? Who do men say that I am?" He wasn't asking who the scribes and Pharisees said I am. He was asking, who is the common people of the day? When you're in town and you hear about Jesus, what do they say about me? And they responded by John the Baptist, one of the prophets, Elijah, which was a popular one of the day. And I can imagine Jesus just sitting there in silence a moment, and then he drops the bomb. Who do you say that I am? I can imagine them looking at each other. And without hesitation, probably Peter says, "You're the one who we waited on from the beginning of time. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now, parents and teachers that are here, don't you just love when your children or your students get it? That the light comes on? That they finally recognize what you're saying? They get what you're teaching? I believe Jesus said, "Yes, Peter got it. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." They may have wondered about Peter, this fisherman. Will he ever get it? He's outspoken. He says stuff before he thinks. But I believe Jesus loves Peter's heart. Think about Peter's journey. One other time, I'm not sure if it's referring to the same or not, but in John 6, Jesus was talking to a crowd of people, and he was talking about more specifics of the Christian life, the I ams, about him dying, giving his life. And the crowd began to grow cold and disperse. And Jesus turned to his disciples and said, and to Peter, and said, "Are you going to leave too?" And Peter said, "You have the words of eternal life, and we believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." Peter got it. Just a little bit, I think. Peter got it. As you ponder these questions, who do you say that I am? I want to read two passages that, if you choose to do, to confess Jesus as Lord, Romans 10:9-10 says, "If thou confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believeth and is justified, and with the mouth one confesseth and is saved." Those of you who have confessed Jesus as Lord, you will be saved. To those who refuse, Matthew 10:20-33, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him also will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him also deny before my Father which is in heaven. What a sad, sad verse. If you refuse to confess Jesus, he will deny you before the Father. Many false professions concerning Christ in that day and in this day as well. A lot of people think he's a great man, a noble man, a great leader, but not the Savior of the world or the Son of God. Very dangerous half-truths, misguiding and misleading. Who do you say that I am? Every man has to answer this question, and our eternal destiny hangs in the balance. This is a critical question of confession about, not about Christ, but it's about in a belief. A confession of his deity, a way of life, of trusting in him as saving power. It's about a relationship. It's not just an intellectual knowledge. With the one true and living God, I believe in God. When people ask what they believe in, you get all kind of answers, all kind of responses. You may ask a question, or that someone may say, I believe in UFOs. Now, what's that mean? It means I think UFOs are out there. Or people may say, I believe in a democracy. What does that mean? Well, it means I think the democratic principles are just and beneficial. But what does it mean when a Christian stands up and says, I believe in God? I believe it believes it's far more than just the intellectual knowledge of belief in a UFO or democracy. I believe when we say, I believe in God, in the Greek, it literally means I am believing into God. It's an active pursuit of a living God. It's over and above a certain truth about God. It means I am living in a committed relationship to God in trust. And when I believe in God, I am professing my conviction that God has invited me into a commitment, and I am declaring I have accepted his invitation to follow Jesus. As we look at Peter's response to this great, important question, you could probably look at the disciples and find a more refined person to answer this question. But Jesus chose Peter, the rock. No, Peter didn't always get it right the first time. But God loved Peter's heart. He was ready to jump back up, acknowledge his wrong, and go again. God loved his energy. He was real about his life. He didn't give up. Peter's confession. Jesus said, upon this rock, upon this confession that Jesus is Lord, Jesus is Messiah, I will build my church. Regardless of who they say he is, I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. God will preserve his church, his people. In conclusion, I want us to think about the question Jesus asked Peter. I believe Jesus knew what Peter was going to be facing. A little bit later, Jesus said, Satan wants to have your heart, wishes to test you. Speaking of Jesus' denial, of Peter's denial. I believe Peter would need this experience to help him stand. This experience was not for Jesus. He knew who he was, and Jesus knew what they thought of him. This was for Peter. And I believe when you and I testify of our belief in Jesus Christ, it does so much for us to cement our beliefs in what we believe. And as we declare that statement that Jesus is Lord and we drive that stake, when life isn't fair and when we ask questions, we can go back to that stake that we believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. God was preparing Peter for a special ministry. And God has a special ministry for each of us here today, for those who have confessed Jesus as Lord and Savior. And I believe if Peter was going to stand in the midst of all the false teaching of the day, he would have to have the most important question clear in his mind, that there is a God, there is but one God, not just an intellectual knowledge, but a way of living. We say we are Christians, we say we believe, but does our life reflect our belief? Are we living in commitment to Jesus Christ? Who do you say that I am? If Jesus was here this morning, and he is in spirit, but if he was standing up here teaching and asked that question, how would you answer? Let's pray. Lord, we pause as we reflect on the story of Peter, the life of Peter, the journey you had him on, and how you showed yourself real to him in many ways. That brought him to the place where he said, "Yes, Lord, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Lord, I thank you for that example of Peter. And no, he didn't always get it right, but he was humble enough to jump back up and try again. Thank you, Lord, for your patience with us and your persistence of calling us. And this morning we're here to join with these seven young people who have declared that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. We thank you for their commitment and for their lives. And Lord, I pray that today would be a stake in their lives that they could go back to time and time again that, yes, I've declared, and do to continue to declare by my life that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Thank you for your presence. And we give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.